I'm preaching tonight from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. I would invite you to turn there, please. We shall begin to read at verse 1. Jeremiah, chapter 35. The title of my sermon tonight is Rechabite Religion, or subtitled, The Influence of One Man. I hear the pages still turning. I'll wait for you just a moment. If we don't start out together, we probably won't end up together. And I'd like for us to end up pretty close together. I'd certainly like to end up before you do. All right, let's begin to read at verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine. Ye, your sons, or your daughters forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents. Ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have divided the sermon tonight under four headings. First, I want you to see the commandment to the Rechabites. Second, I want you to see the compliance of the Rechabites. Third, I want you to see the contrast to the Rechabites. And finally, I want to point out the consequences to the Rechabites. God uses the obedience of the Rechabites as an object lesson to point out the disobedience of the Israelites. Now, in the early verses of this chapter, we have the commandment to the Rechabites. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gathered his sons and daughters around him and commanded them not to drink wine or to plant vineyards or to have seed. I want to give you some of the historical circumstances in which this commandment came. Jonadab did not live during the days of Jeremiah. He lived 300 years before the time of Jeremiah. Jonadab lived during the administration of King Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel. Do you remember Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab was a spineless specimen of a man. He was henpecked and manipulated by his wicked wife to do evil. Jezebel was as wicked and immoral as a woman could possibly be. Until this day, you and I do not hear of parents naming a new baby girl Jezebel. It is because of the wickedness and the unrighteousness that is associated with the very name Jezebel. Well, the nation of Israel reached an all-time low spiritually and morally under the leadership of Ahab. God commissioned a man named Jehu to be his instrument of punishment upon the house of Ahab. It is at this point where we learn about Jonadab. Jonadab joined in affinity, became a partner with Jehu. He rode with Jehu out across the plains of Jezreel. When the two kings came out to meet them on the plain, and Ahab said, "Is it peace, O Jehu?" It was Jonadab, in affinity with Jehu, who replied, "How can there be peace as long as you and your wicked wife are on the throne in Israel?" And they put them to death. When they rode into the city of Jezreel, and wicked Jezebel had tired her hair and painted her face and looked down from the upper level of the house, it was Jehu with Jonadab who said to the eunuchs, "Throw her down that she might die because of her wickedness." When they gathered the 40 sons of Ahab and put them to death, it was Jehu with Jonadab. When they gathered the sons, or rather the prophets of Baal, and put them to death, it was Jehu with Jonadab. To say the very least, Jonadab was a religious reactionary in his day. He stood out in bold contrast to the wickedness of his day. It was this Jonadab, who had seen the consumption of alcoholic beverages increase to the point that devastation was everywhere. Moral and spiritual decline were on the rampage. He had probably been waked up in the night by a neighbor lady fleeing in the night with her 5 children because her husband had come home on a binge and in a drunken stupor had commenced to beat his wife and his children. Perhaps he had a doctor friend who had reported an incident at the emergency room. How that an 18-month-old baby girl had been brought in for treatment of cigarette burns on her abdomen because of a drunken father and mother. It was this Jonadab, in these circumstances, who got to thinking about his own children and made a rational moral judgment. He decided the best approach to alcoholic beverages would be to be a teetotaler and an abstainer. And so he gathered his sons and daughters around him and commanded them not to drink wine or to plant vineyards or to have seed. How'd he do that? How'd he pull that off? 300 years later, God says to Jeremiah, "Go and speak unto the house of the Rechabites and bring them into one of the rooms of the temple and set pots of wine before them and cups and tell them to drink wine." And God did that not tempting the Rechabites, but with full confidence that they would reply, "No, we'll drink no wine, for Jonadab our father commanded us." How'd he do that? I tell you unashamed, I shouted for joy in the privacy of my study at home when I saw the influence that one man can have over his sons and daughters. How'd he do that? Well, I want to suggest 2 ways. Number one, he taught them by exhortation. He gathered his sons and daughters around him and gave them the commandment. He laid the law down. And he said, "This is the way it's going to be." He went down into the innermost recesses of his being and summoned up the courage and the gumption and the grit to say, "Here's something we are going to implement in our family. We're going to implement a policy of abstinence." Laid the law down. But I imagine his sons and daughters did like our sons and daughters. They said, "Why, Dad? Why are you doing this to us? This is going to make us stick out like a sore thumb in the community. Everybody is drinking wine. You go down to the drive-in on Saturday night and they're drinking wine. You go out to the Dairy Queen after the ball game on Friday night and everybody's drinking wine. Why they even do it down at church? Why are you doing this to us? And so Jonadab, being a good father, didn't do what a lot of Baptists do. He didn't slap them across the teeth and say, "Because I said so, that's why, and don't ask me anymore." He took the time to explain to them the danger. And he had some statistics in his command. And he said, there's more involved in drinking wine than just the beautiful scene depicted on television commercials. There's more involved in drinking wine than the tall, handsome man and the beautiful, voluptuous woman down on the beach sipping wine in hilarity and jubilation. He pointed out to them that there is tremendous potential for danger and devastation and dirt and death in drinking alcoholic beverage, and quoted them the statistics. And then he took the scriptures and he expounded the moral principle and showed them the advantage of being a teetotaler and an abstainer. And when they asked the second time, calmly, collectedly, he explained it again and again until his sons and daughters began to comprehend intellectually and to feel emotionally and to be moved volitional to embrace the moral principle which their father expounded. That's how he did it. And number two, he taught them by example. You'll never convince me he was able to pull this off. Sitting around on Saturday afternoon watching an NCAA football game and drinking a six-pack of Budweiser. You'll never convince me he pulled it off. And beloved, that old adage has not lost its power nor its punch. What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. And I want you to know tonight, parents, you are going through an exercise in futility when you command your sons and daughters a moral principle that you are not willing to abide by in your everyday conduct. But I didn't come here tonight to preach to you folks about drinking alcoholic beverages, even though I am convinced that preaching against alcoholic beverages is apropos in the average Baptist church. I tell folks over in Cleburne County, Arkansas, where I live and serve, which is a dry county, that the Arkansas Beverage Control Board or Alcohol Beverage Control Board has circumvented the law. And it's the biggest joke that's ever been played on Cleburne County citizens for us to go to the bank or go to the polls and vote for our county to be dry and the Alcohol Beverage Control Board turn around and allow private clubs in dry counties to dispense alcoholic beverages. It's the biggest joke that's ever been played on American citizens. It's a travesty of the law. But I tell our folks that's not the biggest problem we have with alcoholic beverages in our county. The biggest problem we have is the fact that we can't get the Baptists and the Methodists and the Assembly of God and the Church of Christ and the wholeness groups. If we could just get them to quit frequenting those places, we'd put them out of business in one season's time. I want you to know what goes on down at the local VFW club doesn't have a thing in the world to do with patriotism. I want you to know it is that which damns the souls of men. It's nothing but a beer joint and a carpeted dance hall. And the people of God have no business. And what did you deacon say? I didn't hear you. But I didn't come here to talk to you about that tonight. I came here to talk to you about the influence that one godly man can have in commanding his sons and daughters moral principles. I want us to move now from the commandment and see the compliance of the Rechabites. I really should have three subdivisions under this division of the sermon, but I couldn't think of what to call the first one. And so I only have two subdivisions, but I have a long introductory statement. I want you to see the quick and resolute response of the Rechabites. Jeremiah brought them into the house of the Lord and set pots of wine and cups before them and commanded them to drink wine. But they gave a quick and resolute response. We will drink no wine. And folks, they didn't even add before it time. As far as these Rechabites were concerned, there was never going to be a time when they had drink wine. I can just imagine what would have happened if that had been the average group of Baptists. I can just imagine how the response would have been if some brother had brought this up at the average Baptist Associational Executive Board meeting. I imagine some brother would have stood to his feet in a calm, mellow voice and said, "Now, my brethren, let us not make a hasty decision here tonight in the furor and the emotion of the moment. But rather, it would be a point of wisdom if we appointed a committee of seven brethren and let them study our options and bring us back a recommendation for a course of action at our next meeting." I want to tell you tonight, beloved, there are some things Baptist people shouldn't have to pray about or vote on. There are some things we ought to already be studied up on and have our mind made up about so that when the opportunity presents itself, we can give a quick and resolute response. No, I'm not going to do that. I live under the authority of the Word of God, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do that. I tell you, I get amazed at these folks. In fact, I'm kind of afraid of these folks who are super pious people. I don't care what it is. They've got to pray about it. They'll get really pious on you. And they'll gather up some folks over at their house and start praying about it. I want to tell you, when it comes to alcoholic beverages, folks, and other moral issues, We shouldn't have to get around in a prayer meeting and pray about it to decide what we ought to do. We ought to have our mind made up already. Parents, have you so trained and taught your children, these young people who are here tonight, so that when they are presented with the temptation and the opportunity to sin, they don't have to think about it. They don't have to go and get some advice about it. They can just give a quick and resolute response. No, I live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and under the authority of the Word of God. I tell you, that's the best thing parents can do for their children. Just to go ahead and teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until they know what's right and wrong on moral issues and can give a quick and resolute response. But now I want to show you two things about their compliance. Number one, I want you to see that their compliance was complete. They said, "We have done all that Jonadab our father commanded us." They didn't say we've done part or some or most. They said we've done all that Jonadab commanded us. I am convinced the greatest sin in the church is the sin of partial obedience. Beloved, partial obedience constitutes total disobedience to God. Do you remember when God told King Saul to kill the Amalekites? He was not to leave any of them alive. God had judged them worthy of death and had passed the sentence. He was to kill all the cattle and the sheep. He was to take none of the spoils. Saul went in obedience to God's command. He did almost all that God commanded him. But he kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He kept the best of the cattle and the sheep alive under pretense that he would sacrifice them to the Lord. The prophet Samuel met him as he returned. And Saul said, "I have done all that the Lord my God commanded me." And Samuel said, "What then meaneth this lowing of the oxen in mine ear, and this bleating of the sheep that I hear?" Now this is Miller's paraphrase, but here's what Saul said. He said, "Oh, that I can explain that. You see, Samuel, that's not what it appears to be. Let me explain that. You see, in a moment of inspiration, we felt it would be a noble thing if we brought back the best of the sheep and the cattle and sacrificed them to the Lord." But you know what Samuel said? He said, "Saul, the Lord is not so pleased with sacrifice as he is obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft in the sight of God." I tell you, I am amazed at the stuff Baptist people can explain. "Oh, preacher, that's not what it looks like. I can explain that." Why, man, if you had to live with her, you'd be just like I am. You don't know the circumstances here, preacher. Don't criticize anybody until you've walked at least a mile in his moccasins. But I want to tell you, that sounds dignified and noble, but it just won't meet the test of Holy Scripture. I want you to know God is not satisfied with anything less than obedience. Are you up to date tonight in your obedience to God? Not 70%, not 80, not 90, not 95. Are you up to date in your obedience to God? I tell you frankly, revival meeting, revival time is when the people of God come before the Lord and confess their sin of disobedience to God and resolve in their soul that, Lord, beginning today, I'm going to get up to date in my obedience to God. I want to tell you, you can plead your case and present your circumstances, but God wants obedience. Are you up to date? Are you? Their compliance was complete. But I want you to see a second thing. I want you to see that their compliance was constant and consistent. These Rechabites didn't start obeying God yesterday, or last week, or since the last revival meeting, or since the last youth camp, or retreat, or lay renewal weekend. Now I thank God for those who start obeying in those kind of meetings. But beloved, for 300 years, day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year after year, not stirring up a cloud of dust, not making a lot of noise, not being written up in the religious press, receiving no accolades or acclaim. They had just been hanging in there, doing what they had been commanded to do. Well, bless God. Bless God, oh my soul. I can't imagine what would happen if we could get that kind of consistent and confidence from bad decisions. What do you think? You know that today Southern Baptists number 13.8 million members. But if our life depended on it, we couldn't find 4 million of our members. If we had an emergency message to get to them, we wouldn't know where to start. For all we know, they've already died and gone on to be with the Lord. You know that right now, Southern Baptists are involved in what we are calling 8.5 by 85. Our great Sunday school campaign, and I thank God for it, is to enlist and enroll and activate 8.5 million people in our Sunday schools by the year 1985. But beloved, we already have 13.8 million people. What do you think would happen if we could get some constancy and consistency out of our folks? I tell you, these Rechabites weren't up and down. They weren't hot and cold. They weren't in and out. They weren't here today and gone tomorrow. Johnny come lately. For 300 years, they had just been hanging in there, doing what they'd been commanded to do. I tell you, I nearly about shout when I think about that. What about you? Consistency. I'll be very honest with you tonight. I wouldn't give you a dime for a dozen of these folks who go off to a seminar, learn a few theological phrases, get all excited for a moment, but can't find their way to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I want to tell you, the church of Dive is built on folks like that. You know what Baptist churches are built on? It's built on folks who've heard the commandment, who've embraced it intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, and just decide to hang in there and stay with the stir. Are you up to date in your obedience? Are you hanging in there? I've decided anybody can quit. Take somebody that means business with God just to hang in there. Now I want to move from the compliance. I want to talk about the contrast to the Rechabites. Several things could be pointed out by way of contrast. Let me mention just three things, and I shall mention them briefly. Number one, the Rechabites obeyed Jonadab, a mere man. The Israelites disobeyed God Almighty. What a contrast. Number two, the Rechabites obeyed Jonadab, who spoke but once in his generation. The Israelites had disobeyed God, who had spoken often in every generation, rising up early and sending the prophets. What a contrast. Number three, the Rechabites had obeyed Jonadab, who was dead and gone. He had no power to reward obedience or to punish disobedience. The Israelites had disobeyed God, who was alive and well, whose eye was watching them, who had power to reward obedience and power to punish disobedience. What a contrast. I tell you, these Rechabites stood out in bright contrast to the disobedience of their day. You know what I have observed? I have observed that you can take some folk who are walking right down the middle of the pike, morally and spiritually, just hanging in there doing what they've always done, just obeying the basics, the fundamentals, just hanging in there, walking right down the middle of the moral and spiritual pike. And you let the pendulum of morality and spirituality in society swing so far to the left and become such pronounced immorality and such a pronounced lack of spirituality. And you know what will happen when that pendulum swings so far from the middle over to the left? It'll make those folks who've been walking right down the middle of the pike doing the ABCs of the Christian religion, it'll make them stand out like a sore thumb, and it'll cause them to appear to be religious reactionaries, when they haven't moved one hair's breadth from obedience to God. But the pendulum and society at large has moved away. And I want to tell you something, folks. A lot of these religious leaders in our day who are being branded religious reactionaries are doing nothing more than sticking by the stuff that God's people have stayed with down through the years. What a contrast. Young people, if you belong to the Lord and live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you ought to stand out in bright contrast to the immorality of our day in your school and in your community. It is not a compliment to a Christian when it is said in regard to him, he's just like one of the boys. You can't tell any difference from him. He doesn't let his religion show. I want to tell you that's not complimentary of a child of God. But I want to come to the best part of this sermon. I want you to see the consequences. First, the consequences to the Israelites. In verses 15 through 17, God says, "Because you have not obeyed my word by Jeremiah, therefore all that he hath pronounced against you will surely come to pass." In 722 B.C., they were carried captive into Assyria. In 587 B.C., the Babylonian army came and carried the southern kingdom into captivity, where they remained for 70 years in exile. I tell you, he that soweth to the wind shall one day reap the whirlwind. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Your sin will find you out. But I want you to see the consequences to the Rechabites. Would you look down to verse 19 in this chapter? "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never want a man to stand before me forever." Jonadab, because of his godliness in commanding his sons and daughters, moral principles,